Good morning. My name is Joel, and I am one of the pastors here at Missio. And yeah, I'm glad you guys are here. I'm glad that you had a chance to enjoy some of the sun this week and and are here with us this morning. We've been in a series called How Long, O Lord? And we're examining how we approach pain, loss, grief, and longing. And in that, we've been looking at how God's invitation to us in loss and longing has been has three biblical movements in it. And we take this idea from Peter Cesaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And if you haven't been able to jump into one of those cohorts, the last two cohorts, if another one comes up, I encourage you to jump in or pick up the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and just take the time to go through it. It's been really good to work through. But in the invitation to us in loss and longing, Cesaro gives us three biblical movements. And he says, one, pay attention and feel it. Two, to wait upon God in the confusing in between. And three, to let the old birth the new. Now, we spent the last 2 weeks paying attention and feeling it. And I don't know about you, but it's been a struggle. It's been a struggle for me the last 2 weeks. And here's why. I don't know if you guys know the Enneagram, but the Enneagram, basically, I'm a seven, which means the basic fear that I have is being deprived and being in pain, right? So an Enneagram seven, dealing with grief and loss is not a comfortable place. And it probably for any of you, whatever Enneagram you are, dealing with pain and loss is not a comfortable place. This whole last year has been uncomfortable. You want to talk about pain and loss and grief and longing. That defines much of 2021 for me. And I'm sure many of you can relate. I spent much of this last year using my coping strategies that were not effective and really made things worse for myself and for those around me. Some of my coping mechanisms is wishful thinking. I was wishing that the end would be in sight, like next week or next month. And when that didn't happen, as we kept going throughout the year, I began to stuff it, bottling up my frustration that turned into anger, that turned into explosiveness. And I know talking to many of you parents, there's that term of like the yelly parent, the yelly mom, the yelly dad, and I am part of that too. So there was the stuffing and turning to anger. And then when that happened, I would feel so much shame and sadness that I turned to avoiding, not talking about it, not interacting with others, pulling away and isolating. And in that, there's this medicating and distracting kind of thing where you go to social media or you binge watch shows, or I turn to food and even to exercise, anything to distract and keep away from the pain and the loss and the grieving. It's been a hard year. And I know it's been a hard year for many of you. But I think as we enter into this How Long, O Lord series, I've come to realize that my primary problem in approaching pain, loss, grief, and longing is this. I want things. I want answers. I want to know why this is happening, how I get out of it. I want to be in control. It's kind of like I want the Burger King life, right? Your way, right away. This Burger King slogan from the 90s, I don't know if you remember it. Most of you are too young, I know. But it was your way right away at Burger King now. And if I'm honest, your way right away mentality is representative of our culture. It's representative of our thinking. And it's also seeping into our theology, the way that we view God, the way that we interact with God. It's my way right away. This mentality is a self-oriented. It's not God-oriented. Remember last week, Dom talked about disorientation and reorientation. When we're disoriented, if we're confused and we're looking more at ourselves than a God orientation. And that self-orientation, it's problematic for our souls. When we are trying to approach God in our pain, our loss, and it becomes self-centered, it is problematic. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at paying attention to the feelings so that we can come to God in our authentic self. Our emotions, our feelings are what makes us human. It tells us about what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. So today, I want to talk to you about the next area of this journey. As we process pain and loss, grief and longing. Now, I don't think there's any other person in the Bible who has experienced more of this dark place than Job. Okay, maybe Jesus, but then it's Job, right? If the Bible describes Job as a man of integrity, someone who is highly respected as a servant of God. God recognizes Job as his servant, one that is faithful, one that is holy. And Job also has great wealth and great prestige. Now, Job loses everything in dramatic fashion. We're told in one day he lost everything, his family, his health, and his wealth. As he's struggling and as he's grieving this, his wife is so angered, so frustrated, so done that she tells Job to curse God and give up on him. But Job stays faithful and he doesn't curse God. He doesn't curse God with his lips. He stays faithful, but he moves into a place of grief and mourning, a place of pain. We're told that Job has three friends that come to him. And when they come to him, it's actually a very beautiful picture of what friends can do when they come and they grieve and mourn with another friend. So let's pick up in Job chapter 2, 11 through 13. It says this. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. Now, they didn't recognize Job because at this point, Job had lost everything and his health. He was dealing with boils and sores and really nasty health stuff. So then they raised their voices and they wept. and they tore the robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. These three friends, they sit with him for 7 days and seven nights. That's friendship, that just quietly sitting with another friend in their suffering. And then finally, Job speaks up. In his grief and in his loss, Job pays attention to his feelings, his emotion. He isn't stuffing it. He isn't minimizing it. He isn't avoiding. He is fully grieving and lamenting his pain and his loss. We look at Job 3 as he starts to lament. And I'm going to start with Job 3:3. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Job continues for 21 more poetic verses of lament. We can see that Job enters into a stage of what Cicero calls waiting in the confusing in between. From chapter 3 through chapter 28, he begins to wait in the confusing in between. In this waiting, the three friends start to do what a lot of us tend to do. They got tired of waiting. They got tired of sitting. And then they do what we normally, a lot of us end up doing. We try to rationalize. We try to intellectualize. We try to theologize why Job was in this position. Why was Job in the position he was in? They tried to figure out why he was suffering. And then they started giving advice and they started giving answers and they started trying to solve it. They come from a position of self-orientation, wanting to know why, wanting the answers, and needing to be in control of the narrative. Needing to be in control of God. Needing to put handles on everything that was happening. So for 25 chapters, Job debates his friends as they go back and forth trying to reason. Job's friends said this: if God is just, then Job sinned and did evil. There's no other answer. There's no other answer. He had to have sinned. They told Job this: this is the way God works. You reap what you sow. You need to repent. You have sinned. There's no other answer. And you probably sinned bad because you lost everything and you look bad. And now you're sitting in a dump. Right? Now, the problem is Job didn't sin. It wasn't true what they were saying. The Bible says that Job was an innocent sufferer. But his friends had no room for that confusing in between, no room for mystery. Like many Christians today, they overestimated their grasp of truth. They arrogantly tried to put handles on God and theology, assuming that they know God, assuming they understand how God works, assuming that mystery isn't part of the faith walk. These friends have a Burger King theology. They want things their way right away. Not black and white. No room for gray. Job had two fights going on. One with God and the other with his friends who kept quoting scripture to him. they tried to fix Job and they tried to fix God, defend God. And in their attempt, in their explaining of what God was doing, which they really didn't understand, those friends began to torture Job, who was already in pain, who was already struggling, who was already trying to figure out what was going on. Job waited a long time. The people closest to him quit. His wife and his friends, they didn't have a big enough view of God or a flexible enough theology to walk through this phase two of grieving, that waiting in the confusing in between. Now, waiting on the Lord, friends, it's not passive. When we see this exhortation in the Bible, wait on the Lord, it implores a patient, confident, trusting, and seeking of the Lord. You see this wait on the Lord a lot of times in the Psalms and throughout Scripture. I want to read one of these Psalms. Psalms 27, David writes this, and it says, the title is, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalms 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." That last line in Psalms 27, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Friends, waiting is not passive. Waiting takes strength. Waiting takes courage. Waiting takes depth and understanding that we have a bigger God, a God who saves. Waiting is battling the lies that overwhelm us. Waiting may mean overcoming the intentions of well-meaning people. Waiting means we cannot have it our way right away. Waiting in the confusing in-between is the action of moving from disorientation to reorientation, from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Now, it's not that Job didn't wrestle with God or that he didn't want answers. He actually demanded it of God. It was in that waiting that God revealed himself to Job. When Job realizes he isn't God. In Job 38, God finally answers Job in that waiting. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I love that description. The waiting is not necessarily peaceful, is it? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? From chapter 38 to chapter 41, God takes Job to task, asking Job if he was there when the universe was created, if he understood how the stars and the cosmos were connected, if he had ever commanded the sun to rise or fall, if he ever controlled the weather. God starts going into detail in these chapters from 38 to 41. God starts to go into detail about grazing mountain goats, how deers give birth, the feeding patterns of lions and wild donkeys, and even asks Job if he wants to take a turn at running the universe according to his ideas, according to his justice, according to his goodness. You see, God has his hand in all of these things. The creation of the world, the creation of the universe, the migrating patterns of goats and donkeys. And he points out to Job that he doesn't have the perspective to question God. Job doesn't have the universal vantage point of God. He is limited in his knowledge. He has only a little life experience. He is limited in his understanding. Job is not in the position to question God's justice or his goodness. And neither do we. Waiting takes endurance. It means we have to embrace the mystery. There are just things that are beyond us. We can't possibly wrap our minds around the fullness of who God is and what he does. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omniscient. He's all knowing. God is omnipresent. He's all present all over. And friends, we are not any of that. We are not God. We don't have full control. And really, we don't want full control. So much of our frustration, our battles, our sin in our life is because we are trying to manage and control the situations we are in. We are trying to be God of our own universe. We want that Burger King life. But we are human and we have limitations. embracing our limitations is the beginning of humility. It leads to the place of repentance. Embracing the mystery that God is not someone to be figured out, but someone to be in relationship with, is part of that waiting. In the best of our relationships that we have in life, whether you are married or whether you have a best friend, whether you are a parent and child relationship, in the best of all of our relationships, we are not trying to figure the other person out. We are not trying to sit there and analyze and study and categorize them. We are not trying to solve them like they are some kind of puzzle. In our best relationships, we are discovering, we are expanding, we are creating together in the best and the worst of our times together. That is the mystery that we have in a relationship with the Almighty God. Waiting on God in the confusing in-between means that we are actively moving from disorientation to reorientation. Our focus shifts away from me-centeredness to God-centeredness. Waiting on God in the confusing in between means that we embrace mystery and we embrace our limits. And waiting on God is active and it's painful. There's no denying it. One of the things that I've been trained to do when preaching and preparing sermons has been to give relatable examples so that people can connect to the teaching, so that they can connect their experiences. But you guys, when it comes to pain and loss, grief, longing, I think we all know what we are personally dealing with. I don't think it takes a lot of reminding or stirring up or conjuring up things to get a practical example. You know where you are hurting. You know where your pain lies. And so what I want to do with you today, as we close up our last few minutes, is I want to take us through a spiritual formation exercise to help you enter into this position of waiting on the Lord in your loss, in your grief, in your longing. I want to help us move into that waiting on the Lord in that confusing in between, embracing the mystery that God is God, and acknowledging our limitation that we aren't God. So if you would indulge me, if you would take the time right now, and I know that some of you have kids in the space and stuff, so do your best here. And if kids, you're able to, you can join us too. But let's take a few minutes, and if you would sit back and clear those distractions around you. Clear what you can, and then close your eyes. Think of the pain and the loss, the grief, the longing. Think of those things that are on your mind today or in this season. What is it that you are feeling? Anger, worry, anxiety, fear. What is the emotion and the feeling that you have as you think of that pain, loss, grief, or longing? Now be aware, be attentive. Where do you feel it? Physically, where do you feel it? In your stomach? In your head? Your shoulders? Your back? Your neck? Physically, where do you feel that anxiety, that anger, that fear? Now take that pain, take that feelings, whatever's occupying your mind today, and would you ball them up into your fist? Take your left hand and your right hand and just ball them into a fist. Move those feelings, both the emotion and the physical feeling, into those fists and tighten them and squeeze them. Tighten and squeeze as you need. Now the rest of your body might feel tense and tight as well, and that's okay. As you hold those fists tight, acknowledge your waiting on the Lord. The questions you have, the lies you are hearing in that waiting. The questions and the lies, share them with the Lord. Share with him your longing for salvation. Remind yourself of his steadfast love. Again, think about what that pain and that loss is. And as you think about it, you may feel those fists tightening and your body tensing up again. How are you trying to control the situation that you're in? Clench those fists and as tight as you can, one more time. Now slowly release those hands and open them up. Maybe put them on your lap facing up. Begin to release. Tell the Lord, you are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. Think of the ways that he is God, all powerful, all knowing, ever present. Acknowledge your limitations, your humanness, your understanding compared to his. What are the ways that God wants to be in relationship with you today? What are the ways that God wants to be with you in relationship today? Just spend a few moments paying attention to your body, your emotions. Physically, what are you feeling? Emotionally, what are you feeling? Talk to God and share with him what's on your mind right now. What is he telling you? What do you need to hear from him? Messiah, we're going to move into a time of worship through music. I want you to allow yourself to continue this exercise of waiting in the confusing in between. You can spend that time still in conversation with God, in wrestling with God, in that waiting in the in between time. Or worship along with the music as it goes. One of the beautiful things about this song that I see is that it's moving from disorientation to reorientation, which probably all worship music should be doing for us. But in that time, would you just hear from God? Let Holy Spirit come and speak to you. And be in that in-between time, that waiting on the Lord, and that confusing in-between. Embrace the mystery of God and acknowledge your limitations, that you are not God.